We started a series last week called Cry Out America, and we are the Foursquare Church, which Pathway of Hope is a part of, is partnering with this organization called Awakening America Alliance. And there's a whole lot of other churches, thousands of churches around the country that are also participating in this campaign. I told you last week that I would have some prayer guides for you. So, Paul, I give those to you for service, right? If we could pass these out to people just so that you could take these home and be able to pray specifically this week. This is a kind of a packet of information this week. It kind of summarizes what we're going to be doing over this eight-week campaign. And it ends on the anniversary of September 11th, coming up here in about 7 weeks. So we're going to be praying for specific things every week. Each week we're going to have a different focus on different indicators of spiritual awakening. These are 20 indicators of spiritual awakening that this Awakening America Alliance has come up with. And 10 have to do with the church, spiritual awakening in our churches, and 10 have to do with our culture. The spiritual awakening in our culture, in our nation. So we're going to spend the next few weeks, starting next week, talking about some of these indicators a little more in depth. But here are 10 indicators of spiritual awakening that are related to the church. This is the things we're going to be praying for over the next 10 weeks, related to the church. See if you can recognize any of these in our church body or in the church as a whole in the United States. Okay, first, we can pray for increased testimony of the manifest presence of God. Lynn... I was telling you that Lynn and I had a talk yesterday, and she believes that when she's healed and God's glory is revealed in that way, that that's going to jumpstart the hand of God in our church in other ways too. So she thinks that's going to be the beginning of God really, really working in our church and performing miracles. Another indicator is increased conversions and baptisms. We had a baptismal service for our church back in May. It was an awesome time. 14 people were baptized. It was amazing. Amplified participation in corporate as well as individual prayer, fasting, and other spiritual disciplines, leading to more effective discipleship. We talked about a lot of these things. That's a long sentence. But we talked about a lot of that stuff, prayer, fasting, all that kind of stuff. We talked about that at the beginning of the year when we were talking about this harvest that's coming and trying to prepare ourselves and prepare our church for this harvest. We talked about a lot of these things. The fourth indicator is a decrease in divorces and renewed commitment to marriage between a man and a woman in covenant relationship as God intends. I know for a fact there's been many healed marriages here at Pathway and in the church as a whole. The divorce rate is still high. I just heard this past week about a friend of my daughter Abby's whose parents are getting divorced, and it just breaks my heart when I see that. As the Holy Spirit is awakened in our churches, our marriages are going to be healed. And I really believe that divorces are going to decrease. The fifth indicator is imparting faith to children and youth as parents are equipped by the church to become primary disciplers of their children. As a parent, that's your job to disciple your kids. Don't just bring them to Sunday and throw them at Pastor Janet. Your job is to pray with your kids, read the Bible with your kids, bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Among churches, a passionate pursuit for the well-being of their cities through the planting of new congregations, benevolent ministries, practical service, and focused evangelism. Seventh indicator is commitment to radical generosity as evidenced by compassion ministries and global missions. We have at Pathway of Hope our community outreach ministries, which goes out and cares for people in need. Keith and Lori Rupert run that, and we partner with the food bank. We give food to the Catalina Food Bank. Anytime you want to come and give food, it gets to the right place. So we do that. We have compassion ministries in our church. The eighth indicator is improved health among ministers as evidenced by their joy, decreased resignations, healthy, loving relationship with their families, and an increased response among young people called to the ministry. When I decided that I wanted to be a pastor, I was told by the man who was mentoring me that ministry is not easy. It's painful. And I've experienced over the years that yeah, it is. And probably the people that get hurt the most in my ministry is my family. They often end up taking a back seat to ministry or work or whatever, trying to do whatever. And as the Holy Spirit is awakened in our churches, pastors are going to live more healthy lives. They're going to have more joy in their lives. They're going to be able to balance their lives between their families and their schedules and their ministries and everything else. So that's something to look for. The ninth indicator in our churches is Christians involved in bold witness, accompanied by miracles, dramatic conversions, and Holy Spirit-empowered victories over evil. And the tenth one is heightened expressions of love and unity among all believers, as demonstrated by the unity of pastors and leaders. I've spent 2 years trying to retrain my brain to know that, to think that I am not in competition with other churches. And it sometimes you get in that mindset and you got to retrain your brain to not think that way. There's a unity among the churches here in Tucson and around the world. We need to work together to reach people for the gospel. And that's going to become more and more evident as the Holy Spirit awakens in our churches. So these are some of the things we can be praying for. There is, Paul, were there any leftovers of those? Paul's not here. Can I have one? Never mind, I got one. Never mind. Bro, jockeys. This week is actually week 4 because we got started a couple weeks behind, like I explained last week. We're going to be praying specifically for our church and the church as a whole, a decrease in divorces and renewed commitment to marriage between a man and a woman in covenant relationship as God intends. And then on the flip side is what we're going to be praying for our culture this week, which is increased care for the hungry and homeless, the most vulnerable and needy. Just that as a nation, we would be more concerned about those in need and find ways to take care of them. So pray that way this week. Next week, we'll have another focus to pray for, and on as we continue in this campaign. Okay. Next week, we're going to review the 10 indicators for the culture. They're also in that pamphlet that you got today, but we're going to review those as a group next Sunday. And we're going to focus in on one of them for the message. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday, talking about King Asa and his reign in Israel. Or not in Israel, in Judah, after Israel and Judah split. We talked last week. We focused on chapters 14 and 15 and talked about King Asa's early reign as king, the early part of his reign where he was focused on God. He was guided by God. He was depending on God. And because of his dependence on God, God gave him victory over his enemies. God gave him guidance and instruction. Life was good. Life was good in Judah. King Asa was leading people the right way. He was leading people back to God. People were rededicating themselves to him. In fact, it says that anyone who wasn't worshiping God was put to death. And I don't think we need to go that far, but we need to live in such a way that people see us, see the way we're living, and they want what we have. That's what's going to make the difference. It starts with you. It starts with you making a difference in this nation and in this city. Now, we don't know exactly what happened between chapters 15 and 16, but something went wrong in Asa's life. Somewhere between chapters 15 and 16, something changed. Something changed. In the 36th year of his reign, he started having trouble. Let me get there in my Bible too. We did note last week that seeking God and dedicating yourself to God, being devoted to God, does not take all the problems out of your life, right? King Asa still had people that came and attacked him, but what he did was he relied on God through those battles, and God gave him victory. But here in chapter 16, we see another enemy rise up. And this time, instead of relying on God, he decides to take matters into his own hands and solve the problem his way. So, listen to me as I read. You can follow along in your Bibles. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. 'Let there be a treaty between me and you,' he said, 'as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me.' Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah." So, King Asa made his own decision about what to do about this enemy that was coming against him. And it looks like it worked out, right? It looks good. He got what he wanted. The king of Israel backed off, and he had this treaty with this powerful king over here that now that guy wasn't going to attack him. But the key is that he did it without looking to God for the answer. He made his own judgment. And so that plan, even though it worked, that plan didn't have God's hand of blessing on it. And it was all going to fall apart. It was all going to fall apart. It might have been a wise decision, but it wasn't the way that God wanted to solve the problem. He was depending too much on his military advisors and his own brain to solve the problem instead of taking it to God first and saying, "God, this guy's attacking me. What do you want me to do?" And God would have given him a solution that would have brought glory to God. Instead, everybody looks and says, "Oh, King Asa, he's so smart. Look what he did." No glory went to God. So watch what happened here, starting in verse 7. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hands. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen?'" That's the people that he had to fight back in chapter 14. "Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." When we don't rely on God through our problems and we try to solve them ourselves, they only get bigger. From that point on, King Asa was constantly at war with somebody. If it wasn't one enemy on one side, it was an enemy on the other side coming at him. He never had peace again for the rest of his reign. So there are some dangers I want to talk to you about this morning. Dangers of misplaced dependence. The first of those that you can write down is that Asa chose to depend on the king of Aram and not on God. Kind of summarizing what we just read. Asa chose to depend on the king of Aram and not on God. And so, because of misplaced dependence, Asa experienced war instead of peace. Asa experienced war instead of peace. God would have delivered Asa and Judah from this Israelite army, And he would have had peace. But instead, his reign was then filled with war from that point forward. This is a turning point in King Asa's life. And he didn't appreciate the reprimand that God gave him through this prophet. And so he threw the prophet in prison. And he started oppressing his people. He started oppressing the people that he was leading. He turns his back on God. He starts doing things his own way. Later, a few years later, he gets sick. And oftentimes when we're sick, that's when we start to reanalyze our life, isn't it? If you're lying on death's doorstep, sometimes you start to rethink your life and your priorities and the things you've done, the choices you've made. But King Asa, just his pride keeps him from coming back to God. And he just continues down this path that he started. He has this chance to turn back to God, to ask to be healed, to repent of his sin. But listen to what he does here in verse 12. It says, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers." This rebellion of his led to his death, because he refused to just humble himself and come to God and say, "I'm sorry. Would you heal me?" So two more notes here on the dangers of misplaced dependence. First of all, Asa chose to depend on physicians alone instead of the Lord. Doctors are good. God has given us the knowledge and the technology and the science to cure many diseases, and to take care of so many different kinds of afflictions. Doctors are good. But when you rely on them alone, instead of also coming to God and saying, "Heal me, please." Because of misplaced dependence, Asa suffered severely for 2 years, and then he died. I want to show you something. You know those TV trays that you can sit on the couch and eat your food on? Check this out. These are some TV trays that we have at our house. This one here has been, we've used it a lot for eating. There's some stains on it and stuff, you know. This one here has been outside. Our kids took it outside to, I don't know, build a sandcastle on it or something a couple months ago. And it's been sitting out in the heat and in the monsoons, the rain. And if you could see, it's kind of sandblasted, you know, and it's really rough, and it's kind of warped if you look at it on its edge. You know, it became warped. It's cracked. Yeah, it's cracked over here. So the difference is when this TV tray was taken outside, out from under the protection of the roof, from the protection of the house, that's when the weather and the environment got to it. This one here has been inside the whole time. It's got some stains on it, you know. But this one here is really, it might even look good from far away. You know, sometimes you sand something down, it looks good. It might not look bad from where you're sitting. But if you look up close, you can see that this thing is really weathered and really in bad shape. When we go out on our own and try to solve our problems on our own, we remove ourselves from under the protection of God's hand. And then the storms that come, the monsoons, the rain, the hot sun, 120 degree Tucson sun, they can affect you. The storms will still come. There will always be trials in your life. There will always be problems in your life. But when you remove yourself from God's covering, then you can be affected by those storms. But if you're following God and staying under His hand, under His protection, then those storms don't have that effect on you. Right? We as a nation have removed ourselves from under God's hand of blessing. The decisions that we've made as a nation, the laws that we've passed, the immorality, the culture that we've been cultivating here in the United States has removed us from God's hand of blessing. And now we're vulnerable to the storms. Scary. One bad decision can start you down that path of destruction. And it's hard to turn around and go back once you've started down that path. It's hard to humble yourself. Don't fall into that trap. Stay humble. Stay within yourself, you know? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Stay humble. Rely on God through the trials that you face in your life. Let Him guide you. Don't take matters into your own hands. Let Him guide your decisions. All right? It's the same thing with us as a nation. You know, the United States, we're a democracy, and that has pros and cons. You know, back then Israel, Judah, they were theocracies. They had a king, but they were ruled by God. When Israel was started, it was actually ruled by God even before they had kings. They were a theocracy. And even as a monarchy, the king could say, "Everybody worship God now." And they did. Here as a democracy, everybody has their say. And that's a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. If too many people are saying the wrong thing and not looking to God for guidance and looking to God for the answers, they're just relying on themselves and their own wisdom. That's how our nation gets off on the wrong path. And that's where we come in. We need to be a light in this dark world. That's our role. We need to be a light. And it starts here. It starts at Pathway. It starts in Catalina. It starts in Tucson. We've got to be a light. Guide people out of this darkness. We've got to set an example. We've got to show people how to pray. How to seek God's face. We've got to look for His guidance for our lives and for our country. Amen? Yeah. So learn from King Asa. Don't make the same mistakes he made. Keep relying on God through your circumstances, through your trials. Keep depending on Him, and He'll deliver you. We bow our heads. Heavenly Father, during this time of renewal, this campaign that we're on to cry out to You as a nation, Lord, I pray that You would awaken our hearts, awaken the hearts of the people around us. Lord, lead us, guide us, forgive us, have mercy on us. Lord, as a nation, we've turned away from You. And we don't deserve mercy or grace. But that's why it's called mercy and grace, because it's not deserved. It's not earned. Lord, we cry out to You for our nation. Heal our nation. Lord, for each person that's here today, I just pray that You would make Yourself so real in their lives that they will recognize Your presence. Lord, become our best friend. Become the person that we turn to when problems come. The one we turn to first when those storms come. Lord, we want to stay under Your hand of protection. Show us how to do that. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close this morning, we're going to have our prayer teams available over here to your left. If anyone needs prayer for anything at all, come and partner with our prayer teams. They'd love to pray with you.